we'll read from verse 1 of John chapter 20. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. So we'll stop the reading there, but we're going to continue through this chapter together. But let's stop and we'll pray and ask for the Lord's help this morning. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your incredible word, that we can read it and that we can see the truth that Jesus is risen. We thank you for the empty tomb. We thank you for these words. And Lord, we pray that your Spirit would help us to understand them, to convince us of them, and to change us by them. So we pray for your help. In Jesus' name, amen. Welcome to your 2-minute morning news. I'm Tom Campbell. First, today we go to the Middle East. Following Friday's controversial execution in Jerusalem, it has been reported that the tomb where Jesus of Nazareth was buried is now empty. Many had believed Jesus to be the long-awaited Messiah, but with his death, hopes had been crushed. Let's hear from a few eyewitnesses in Jerusalem.
My heart was broken, but then he called my name. He was standing there, right in front of me. Quickly, my sorrow turned to joy. He is risen.
The women told us that they had seen him, so we locked the doors and we just hid in fear. The doors of the house were locked, but then just appeared. It was him in the flesh. He really is alive.
He showed me his hands and let me touch his side, kind and patient as ever. It really was him.
With the tomb empty and with many reports of people having seen Jesus himself, the question must now seriously be considered: did this Jesus truly rise from the dead? If so, this changes everything. We all see fake news in the media, don't we? Social media, networks purporting that this is fake news, that is fake news. And we as the readers or the hearers need to decide for ourselves what's real and what's fake. But there is a historical basis for faith in Jesus. The tomb was empty. In fact, historical fact is vital to our faith. Fact can't just be discarded. We can't simply just believe in the idea of Jesus, that he was this theoretical person who lived, that he was someone who, it doesn't matter whether he died and rose again. That would be like looking at a character from a novel or from a story. Think about Frodo from Lord of the Rings and say, let's follow him. Let's believe in his ideals. Jesus was a real person in history, and our faith is anchored in historical fact. And it's anchored in the empty tomb. John records for us that Mary Magdalene was first on the scene. The women were on their way to anoint Jesus' body. Maybe they didn't have enough time on the Friday to anoint his body fully. The Sabbath was about to begin at sunset. But as soon as Mary got there, as soon as she saw that the stone had been rolled away, she ran to Simon Peter and this other disciple. Some think this to be John himself, to report what she'd seen. Look at the second part of verse 2 again. These are Mary's words. They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him. So a foot race begins. And the other disciple outruns Peter. Maybe Peter wasn't as fit as John. And we're told of what they see. They look into the tomb and they see strips of linen lying there. The cloth for Jesus' head was still lying in its place. But there's no body. The body is gone. This sort of evidence doesn't point to the fact that somebody stole the body or has moved it. The strips of linen and the cloth that they were still lying there, well, they weren't scattered by thieves, or they weren't missing when the body was taken. They were left, as if the body of Jesus had just vanished. What could this mean? What would we do with an empty tomb? If Sherlock was called to investigate, he'd come in, he'd look at the evidence, he'd investigate, and he'd come to some sort of conclusion of what happened. There have been loads of theories suggested to explain the empty tomb. Well, that Jesus wasn't actually dead, or that the body was moved or stolen. Even that Jesus had a twin brother who disposed of the body and then assumed his place. Now, all of these theories can be answered very clearly. We don't have time to do that now. So if you want answers, come and talk to me. We can talk about what these theories, how we can put them aside. But a number of facts need to be considered. That Jesus was historically executed by the Romans and put in Joseph's tomb. The tomb was under guard by the Roman authorities. On the third day, Jesus' body was gone. There were reported appearances of Jesus. And then the disciples' lives were changed forever. And they went on to die for this message. So considering all these facts, the only reasonable explanation is that a real miracle happened and that Jesus of Nazareth really did rise from the dead. What will we do when presented with these facts, the real news of the empty tomb? Well, what did the other disciple do? Look at verse 8. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. He saw the evidence, and he believed that Jesus had been raised. Now, it seems that they may not have had everything understood. Verse 9 tells us they didn't understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise, but he saw the evidence and he believed. What will we do when we're presented with this true news of Jesus' resurrection? Well, we can be confident in believing the evidence that Jesus really did rise, and that's it's a historical fact. It's just as much a historical fact as Storm Emma, that lots of snow fell in February 2018, or that Trump became president in January 2017, or that the Berlin Wall fell in November 1989, or that World War II took place between 1939 and 1945. Jesus rose from the dead. In the first century, between 30 and 33 AD, Jesus really rose. What will we do with this real news? Will we see and believe, or just ignore the evidence? We can confidently believe that this is true. We can be confident as Christians, as we live for him, that this good news is true. Maybe when we're faced with questions at work, how can you believe in those myths? Or maybe we endure mocking by friends in school or college. We can stand confident, assured, no matter what people say to us, that we can be confident that Jesus has risen. But our faith, as we'll see in this chapter, is more than just saying that we agree to certain historical facts. Our faith is in the risen person of Jesus and this new relationship that we now have with him. We see the risen Jesus appearing in this chapter in three different ways. First to Mary in her sorrow, then to the disciples in their fear, and then to Thomas in his doubt. Mary's weeping outside the tomb. She's distraught. Not only had Jesus died, but now his body was gone. In her sorrow, she looked into the tomb, and she saw these angels standing there. She saw the body was gone, but she didn't understand. She was crying because her Lord had been taken. His body was gone. and she assumed someone had stolen him away. Imagine the confusion you might feel and the upset where a loved one of yours had died. You had buried them, and then you go to visit the grave, and it's dug up, and the body's missing. It would be incredibly distressing to find that situation. Imagine what it would have been like to be Mary. We heard a snippet earlier from her. Let's hear again from Mary what she might have been thinking and feeling.
I saw him. At first I was very distraught. I thought maybe they had taken his body away. I just stood there weeping beside the empty tomb. And then he called my name. Suddenly, all my fear was gone. I realized Jesus had risen.
In Mary's sorrow, Jesus meets with her. She's distraught in this situation. She's crying, she's looking down. She even turns around and sees Jesus, but doesn't recognize him. She mistakes him for the gardener, and then simply Jesus calls her by name, Mary. What a wonderful picture of Jesus appearing to Mary and comforting her in her sorrow. Maybe her eyes were so full of tears she couldn't see properly. Or maybe she had seen and turned away again, looking downwards, but she heard his voice, Mary. Maybe you can relate to recognizing a voice calling your name. Maybe when you were young or you were lost in a crowd and you heard your name called out and you knew it was your mom or your dad calling. You knew their voice as soon as they said it. Jesus calls Mary, and she knows it's him. And now that she realizes, her sorrow quickly turns to joy. Teacher, she cries out. His presence with her changes everything. But what happens next between Mary and Jesus helps us to understand that Jesus isn't back just to carry on as things were before, to assume his role walking the earth, teaching his disciples, but that things were changing. Jesus says to her, "Don't hold on to me," in verse 17, "for I've not yet returned to the Father." He's saying things are going to change. The relationship was now with the risen Jesus, who was going to the Father. Jesus wouldn't be there physically, but as we'll see later in the chapter, he wouldn't leave Mary and his disciples alone. Where do we go in our sorrow? When we're sad and downcast, disappointed, full of sorrow and grief, where do we turn? Do we let grief overrun us, the tears in our eyes obscure our view of Jesus? Do we fail to see the risen Jesus when we're overcome by sadness? This is natural that it happens that we feel such grief, but yet we don't need to let it stay that way. We need to turn to the risen Jesus because he's waiting there to comfort us. We need to listen for his voice. God speaks to us now through his word, and we need to be people who are reading his word so that we can be listening for his voice. That longing that Mary had for her Savior's presence needs to be our longing as well. But amazingly, Jesus is present with us now by his Spirit, and he will comfort and help and strengthen and empower us to live for him. Just imagine that hurt that we feel. Maybe you've been hurt by a friend saying something about you, or full of grief by the loss of a loved one. These are natural feelings. And in fact, it's right to feel sorrow. It was right for Mary to miss Jesus. But yet when she saw and experienced the risen Jesus, her sorrow was turned to joy. We can turn to Jesus and listen to his voice in those times of sadness and darkness. And he calls us by our own name. Tom, he speaks. And we can listen to his word. Well, then he appears to his disciples in their fear. Jesus sent Mary on her way to the disciples, But from some of the other accounts in the Gospels, we see that the disciples, they didn't believe Mary. Later that day, we find the disciples together, doors locked, for fear of the Jewish leaders. This is now Sunday evening, so later tonight, when it's getting dark, the doors are locked. The disciples had locked themselves in. They were afraid, they were full of fear of what the Jewish leaders might do to them. They had killed Jesus. Will they round up the disciples as well to tidy up any loose ends to deal with this Messiah? Imagine what it would have been like to be one of those disciples. We heard earlier, let's hear from the disciples again what they might have been thinking and feeling.
So the women told us that they'd seen Jesus. And we didn't know what to do. And we didn't know what the Jewish leaders would do to us if they found us outside. So we went inside, we stayed there, we knocked the doors, we just hid in fear. We feared for our lives. And the doors of the house were locked. But then he just appeared. It was him in the flesh. He really is alive.
We don't know exactly what was going on in the minds of the disciples. We know that at least one believed from this passage. He saw the evidence and he believed. But we do know from the other accounts that they didn't believe the women. They were scared, they were fearful. Jesus is gone. As his followers, are we going to be next? But meeting the risen Jesus changes everything for them. Behind locked doors, Jesus amazingly comes and stands among them, greets them. Peace be with you. And their fear quickly flies away. It's replaced by joy. We see that they are overjoyed in verse 20. The second half, the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. He showed them his hands and his side. This was a real, physical Jesus. Not a vision or ghost or hallucination, the real risen Jesus. Further evidence that he really rose, that he appears to his disciples. Fear is driven away by the risen Jesus. And now we see Jesus sending his disciples. Look at verse 21. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. But he's not sending them alone. He promises them the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit by which Jesus lived and was raised is now going to be given to those who are sent out by Jesus. No wonder they didn't need to fear. The powerful Spirit of God would be the one who would dwell in them and empower them for the work that he had them to do. And it seems that Jesus acts out a sort of parable, a prophetic parable, in that he breathes on them. It's a very curious thing. Jesus breathes on his disciples and he says, receive the Holy Spirit. The word used for the Spirit is pneuma, which is an ancient Greek word for breath. It's like God's breath. Jesus was breathing on them to represent that he was going to send God's Spirit to them to enable all the work that they had to do. He literally breathes on them, which seems to be the symbolic act of what was going to happen later at Pentecost, when the Spirit would come and indwell all those who would believe. So Jesus would send the Holy Spirit and empower them to go. Jesus meets us in our fears, and he gives us his Holy Spirit to empower us to go. We don't need to fear circumstances or people around us, not if we have the Spirit of the risen Jesus in us. The Spirit of God, the powerful Spirit living in us, empowers us to live. There are plenty of things that we might fear, the fear of people. What will they think? What will they say about me? What will they do to me if they hear that I believe in Jesus? Or the fear of failure. I won't be able to do this task, Lord, that you've given to me. I won't be able to say the words that you want me to say. I won't be able to do this work, live this life, raise these children, work this job. I won't be able to do it. I'll be a failure. What are the fear of pain? Maybe not always physical pain, but emotional or mental pain inflicted by others or maybe even by ourselves. The fear of uncertainty. We don't know what's ahead. Or the fear of death. Well, the promise of the resurrection is for us, and it's guaranteed by Jesus' resurrection. Fear is driven away by the risen Jesus. He sends his Spirit to empower us and to drive away fear. When we look to the risen Jesus, we find joy, and he gives us his Spirit to live for him. And this true news that we proclaim is the message of the risen Jesus. He's alive. And people will receive forgiveness if they believe in him. The risen Jesus drives away fear and gives us his Holy Spirit. So he deals with sorrow, with our fears, but he comes to Thomas in his doubt. Here's someone who has not run to the empty tomb, who did not meet Jesus in the garden, who was not present when Jesus appeared to the other disciples. Does that sound a bit familiar? Can we relate to Thomas? I didn't see him in the garden. I wasn't in the room with the disciples. I didn't see the empty tomb. What was Thomas going to do with the reports from his friends? We have the same reports that Thomas had. We've been presented with evidence of the empty tomb and reports of appearances. How will we respond? Imagine what it would have been like for Thomas. We heard a clip earlier. Let's hear again what he might have been thinking and feeling. Like many skeptics, we want to see with our own eyes and touch with our own hands before we'll believe something. We want to see it for ourselves. We want to be people who experience the truth of something before we'll accept it to be true. And this Thomas wanted the same. He wanted to see Jesus for himself. He wanted to touch Jesus before he would believe. And amazingly, Jesus appears to Thomas in his doubt. Look at verse 26. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." In very much the same way, behind locked doors, seems as if this fear that had been driven away maybe came creeping back in with the disciples. They still weren't sure what to do. But Jesus appears again, and look how graciously he deals with Thomas. He doesn't just rebuke him for not believing, but Jesus graciously invites Thomas to do the very things that Thomas had said that he needed to do. Jesus allows for Thomas's doubts, and he answers them. He comes to him graciously with clear evidence. Jesus says, "Look at my hands. Look at my side." But then he comes with a challenge, doesn't he, to Thomas? Stop doubting and believe. Jesus allows for our doubts. We may struggle with doubts about all sorts of things. Maybe doubts about Jesus himself. Can we really trust him as a historical person? Did he really die and rise like the Bible says? Well, can we really trust the Bible? Is it really God's word? Is it true? Or how about how we live our lives? Does God really have authority over my life? But Jesus allows for our doubts and we'll all have different doubts at different times about different things. And Jesus gently helps us deal with those things. Thomas was very vocal, wasn't he, about his doubts. He was clear, I won't believe. I just can't believe unless I see him. And often it can be helpful for us as well to be vocal about how we struggle with doubt. The Lord has given us each other to help with living for him. So if we have a question or doubt about something, let's not bottle it up and push it away. Let's ask each other. Let's ask the Lord and let's seek the answer together in his word. We don't want to just push doubts out of our minds. God's word answers those doubts. Jesus, the risen Jesus, answers our doubt, but we need to come to him and seek him with those. Any doubt that you might face about Jesus or faith or living for him will already have been faced by someone else. Questions and doubts actually help us to grow if we go to Jesus to find answers. So let's ask the questions. Let's voice our doubts, confident that Jesus can deal with them just like he dealt with Thomas, graciously and clearly. Jesus provided for Thomas what he needed for faith. He provided that sight. And he's provided just what we need for faith. The last two verses in this chapter explain that all this is written that we might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing that we would have life in his name. We have all that we need to receive life. God's word is an amazing gift, and we can know Jesus and have life in his name. Thomas's response to Jesus was unmistakable. My Lord and my God. He saw Jesus for who he was. Jesus recognizes Thomas' belief, but he issues this amazing blessing. We might feel, if only I was Thomas, if only I could be there and see him and touch his hands, then I could believe too. Thomas had it easy. Well, Jesus has these amazing words for those who would come after Thomas. Look at verse 29. Then Jesus told him, because you've seen me, you've believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. We don't need to see with our physical eyes the risen Jesus to believe. God has given us everything that we need to trust that this is real, to trust that Jesus is risen. And in fact, we're better off than Thomas. Jesus says, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. We don't need to see Jesus with our physical eyes to receive life and forgiveness. Simply by faith, we can be accepted before God as we trust in the risen Jesus. John presents for us here with the true news of the empty tomb, with real reports of Jesus appearing to his friends, eyewitness accounts. Will we trust these reports or just discard them as fake news? Will we come to the risen Jesus in faith because he will meet us in our sorrow, in our fear, in our doubts, and he'll give us life. And that is good news indeed. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word and that you have captured history for us in its pages. You've captured the truth of the empty tomb, the appearances of your son to your followers, to many people. And Lord, we thank you that this is enough for us to believe and to trust that Jesus is risen. Lord, we thank you how you come to us in our deepest need. You send your spirit to us to empower us to live, to go for you, to work for you, to do all that you have us to do by your power. So Lord, change us, help us to be confident in living for you, assured this morning, today, Easter Sunday, of the truth of this, to rejoice that our Savior is risen. Oh Lord, we thank you and praise you for this wonderful news. In Jesus' precious name, amen.